Hasn't this been a wonderful week so far? I tell you, I was not able to hear Pastor Rob's message. I was over in Awana. My dad told me it was wonderful, though. I need to listen to it online. Can't wait to do that. And I did hear Brother Shannon's message last night. Man, what a message. Brother Shannon's not just a coworker. He's a very good friend of mine. Love him very much. And I tell you what, he definitely fed me last night. How about you? Amen? Amen. So as we've been going through this book of Philippians, you know, it's been a great journey, but now we're at Philippians chapter 4, which many of you know is the final chapter of Philippians, and so we're kind of hitting the home stretch here. Pastor Rich is gonna close things out tomorrow through this book, and Pastor Rich asked me a couple months ago if I would speak on the subject of standing fast in the Lord, standing fast in the Lord. What an awesome topic. And I looked up that phrase. It says in your handout, the phrase stand fast. I looked it up because I wanted to say, if I'm going to preach on it, I better know exactly what that phrase means. And the phrase stand fast comes from the Greek word steko, which means, here we go, to be stationary. Put that in your handout. Fill that blank in if you would. To be stationary or to persevere. To be stationary, to persevere. So whenever you see Paul say, stand fast. He's saying, I want you to stay where you're at. I want you to be stationary. I don't want you to be moved. I want you to persevere. And he says that to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So, what's the next two words? So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Tells him to stand fast. He says, I want you to be stationary. I want you to persevere. What an interesting definition. You know, I like that definition, and it immediately began to kind of put some pictures in my mind. What do you think of when you hear the definition to be stationary, to persevere? Here's some of the pictures that I think of. Let's bring it on the screen if you would. I think of a tree in a hurricane, in a storm, that while everything else might be blowing around it, the tree stays firm. It holds true. It's not moved. It's stationary. It perseveres. I also think about this. I think about big old offensive linemen, right? And they're sitting down and they're holding their ground. You can come at us if you want to, but it's our job not to move. It's our job to be stationary, to not let you move us back, to not retreat one step. In fact, we're probably going to push you the other way. We're going to show you right now how far we're going to push you the other way. We want to be stationary. We're going to persevere. Another picture that comes to my mind would be a military front. Right? Brother Shannon's the military mind here, okay? If you're going to want a military illustration, it should be Brother Shannon's illustration, but I'm going to steal it from him just for a moment. You know, I think of a military front. They're stationary. You're not going to push us back. We're not going to move. We're going to persevere. No matter how bad the assault may be, no matter how much you bring against us, no matter how much firepower you bring our way, we're going to stand still. We're not going to move. We're going to be stationary. We're going to persevere. We're going to stand fast. Those are some of the pictures that come into my mind. But you know what is interesting is that in our spiritual lives, that's exactly what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like those things up there, like those pictures. He wants us to be immovable. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to persevere. On the screen, take a look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what's the next word? And then what's the next word? Unmovable, don't move, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 is on the screen, and it says, watch ye, and what's the next two words? Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong, steadfast. And in Ephesians 4, 14, it's not on the screen, but I'll read it for you. I think many of you are familiar with this verse. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and, anybody know the next word? Tossed to and fro, exactly. Paul says, I don't want you to be that way. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be tossed to and fro. You know, trees aren't tossed to and fro when they're rooted well, are they? In the military, you don't want to be pushed back and move forward, back and forth. You want to stay still. And the offensive line wants to be the same way. But you know what? What I find interesting about all three of those pictures, they all have something pushing against them, going the other direction. The tree has the storm trying to push it over. The offensive linemen have the defensive linemen trying to push them the other way. They have a force, they have a pressure trying to keep them from where they're supposed to be, to move them from where they're supposed to be. If you're a military, if you're a military platoon in battle, you're obviously going to be going against another military platoon trying to push you back the other way. There's a force going the other direction. There's an adversary. Well, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And the Bible tells us who our adversary is. We have an adversary as well. He wants to move us. He doesn't want us to stand fast. He doesn't want us to be stationary. He doesn't want us to persevere. And that adversary is Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, we'll see what Peter says about Satan here in this passage. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your what? Your adversary. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now I want you to see the next phrase here. "Whom resist what? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Just like those offensive linemen are down on the ground and saying, "Hey, you can come at us. I know you're our adversary, but we're going to resist you steadfast." That's what Peter says we need to do with Satan. "Satan, we know you're our adversary, and we know you're like a roaring lion going about, seeking whom you may devour, but we're going to stand fast. We're going to resist you." We must resist Satan, because he does have an attack out on the body of Christ. I want to tell you that right now. He doesn't want to see souls saved, does he? But isn't that what our Bible Institute is about? It's about training men and women in God's Word to be able to see souls saved. But Satan's not about that. That's okay. We're here to stand fast anyway. It's exactly what Paul is encouraging the believers to do here. But you know what? We're going to see that the Philippians had a lot of trials. They had a lot of tribulations. We're going to find out in this message that a lot of things they were going through, that could have been very easy for them to say, "You know what? Forget it. I'm going to go ahead and move. I'm going to allow the weight of this world and the tribulations of life to push me away from where I know I need to be, from the direction I know I need to be moving." But it says in your handout, when serving the Lord, trials will come. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Trials will come. You know, we'll stop right there for a moment. Brother Shannon talked a lot about forgetting the past. If you're going to be able to reach souls with the gospel of Christ, you have to be able to forget the past to be able to even start the journey. But you know what? Once you start the journey of trying to follow Christ, I guarantee you, trials are going to come. The future sometimes can be even scarier than your past, because once you decide to follow the Lord and you decide to be on His side, Satan's not going to be happy about that. Trials will come. How can we stand fast in the Lord despite pressures all around us, seeking to move us away from passionately serving Him? Well, number one, I think the answer back in your text, turn to Philippians chapter 4 again, if you would. Number one, by keeping the end in mind. By keeping the end in mind. Now, I want you to notice, you're going to think, "This is strange. I thought you were preaching from Philippians chapter 4. And I am, but I want us to take a moment to look in at the end, the last two verses of chapter 3. Because if you notice in chapter 4, Paul says, what's the very first word of chapter 4? Therefore. So what he's saying is, as a result of what I've already told you, stand fast. So because of what I just told you, you can stand fast, guys, because of what I just said. Well, what did he just say? Well, we're going to look at what he just said in verses 20 and 21. Before we look at that passage, I want to tell you, how many of you have ever heard of Stephen Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? You ever heard of that book before? Pretty common book. I had to read it in my school, you know, whatever. It was okay. But one of the things that I kind of find interesting about it is he talks a lot about keeping the end in mind. Keeping the end in mind. He talks about that a lot. And what he thinks is important to being successful in life is to have an end goal for where you want to be at the end of your life. To kind of know what that is. Know what you want people to be talking about at your funeral. What you lived for. Kind of have that end goal in mind, and then order everything else in light of that goal. Order your life's events, your priorities, in light of where you want to be at the end. But he warns readers that in order to become the person they want to be at the end of their life, you're going to have to probably endure some hardships. A great deal of trials are going to come. But he says, you know what? How can you stand the trials while you're going through them? How can you handle them? It's all about keeping that end goal in mind. By realizing, hey, yeah, it's tough right now, but I know where I'm moving, and I'm keeping the vision of who I want to be at the end of my life always in mind, and it helps me get through the hard times. So he says you should try that strategy. You know what? Runners employ the same strategy. When they're running, you know what they're thinking about through the pain of the race? They're thinking of the finish line. That's what they're thinking about. They're not thinking about each and every step that they're plotting and the pain in their chest and the diaphragm as they run. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about the victory at the end. They're thinking about the end when they cross that finish line, if they've finished their race. It pushes them through the moments when they want to quit. I'm sure you've all had similar experiences with whatever you do, to where you thought to yourself, man, the only way the present can be bearable, it's by remembering what's coming at the end, right? It helps me persevere. It helps me stand fast through whatever pain I'm dealing with now. Well, that's in essence what Paul talks about here in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He wants them to keep the end of their Christian life in mind. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul says, for our conversation, in other words, our citizenship, where we really belong, our conversation is in where? Heaven. That's where our conversation is, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul says, guys, I know you're going through some hard times right now. I know things are rough. But I want you to remember that your conversation is not here. This isn't really your home. Your conversation is in heaven. And thankfully, this old vile body you have is going to be taken away someday, and you're going to be given a new body. So keep that in mind. And he says, he gives this verse to the Philippians right after he talks about those enemies of the cross in verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the what? The enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul talks a little bit about these people in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. In verse number 15 and 16, Paul calls them, teachers of Christ, but teaching Christ of contention. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of what? Contention. Not sincerely. They're supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So he says, I'm in jail right now. I'm in bonds. There's guys outside of jail who are preaching Christ, not because they love me, not because they want to help me. They're preaching Christ of contention, thinking that it's going to add affliction to my bonds. These were adversaries, and there was a lot of trials Paul was dealing with these people. And it's obvious that the Philippians as a whole were dealing with the same people who were coming at them. Because look at now at verse number 28 of chapter 1. Paul tells them, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake, having the what conflict? The same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul says, guys, the exact same conflict that I have, I know you're dealing with. I know you're dealing with it, but guess what? Stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord, and don't let circumstances around you today, in the present, keep you from moving towards the goal you have of your life, because eventually, it's all going to be gone. You're going to be taken from this wicked earth, and your conversation is in heaven. That's really where you're going to be. That's your home. Paul talks about heaven a lot. Have you noticed that? Man, that was always on his mind. He's always thinking about heaven. Go with me over to Ephesians, one book over. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look with me in verse number 5. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Paul says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, And what did he do? He made us sit together in what? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Take a look at the screen. Paul tells this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, do we have the image of the earthy right now? Absolutely. We are flesh and blood. We came from the earth. We're like the dust. We're the dust of the ground. We bear the image of the earthy today. But he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the what? Heavenly. Someday these vile bodies are going to be gone. These corrupt bodies are going to be gone. What an encouragement. Because this gives the believers hope that this is not all there is. This isn't all there is. Wouldn't it be awful if you were a runner and there was no finish line? This is all there is? Really? Just pain all day long? Wow, I love running. You know what I mean? This life on this sin-cursed earth is not all there is. We have a greater hope. Amen. We have a greater life, a greater home waiting for us in heaven. And because of that, we can stand fast in the Lord. And we can wait out the pains and the trials of this life that Satan tries to bring our way. You know, whenever I go on vacation, I love traveling with my family. But you know what? I found that after a certain period of time, I'm ready to be home. You know what I mean? And it gets to where almost you pull into a hotel parking lot. I don't know, have you ever done this? And you just go, ugh, another one? You know what I mean? I got to take out the luggage again, and I got to go into a nasty place that might have roaches crawling around. No, my dad never would reserve a place like that. I'm just kidding. No, I'm teasing. No, he never does that. But anyway, my point is that it's not home, right? It's not home. But when you get home, it's a wonderful feeling. It's like, oh, I'm back. I'm back where I'm supposed to be. But when I'm on the road, I have that inner groaning sometimes where, again, another day, I'm ready to be off the road. Well, Paul talks about that groaning of the spiritual walk without being in our home on this earth in this verse. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. For in this we what? We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from what? We're tired of this house, Paul said. I'm tired of this house. I'm ready to have the house that's from heaven. I'm ready to have a new body. The hope of a better home that's waiting for us in heaven and of a glorified body, let me tell you what, that gives you the strength to keep going on. I don't know, maybe some of you here in the Bible are in the Bible Institute and you've made it through maybe a year and a half, 2 years, and you're at the point where you're thinking, I just got too much going on. I don't know if I can go any further. Don't really know if it's worth it. Or maybe you're in any ministry that God's given you. And you're really feeling tired, you're really feeling discouraged, and you really feel like, I don't know if I can go on any longer. I might just need to take a few steps back and retreat. I'm here to encourage you that please keep the end in mind. Please keep, who do I want to be when I die? What do I want to be remembered for? What do I want to be my legacy? Do I want it to be that I live for Christ? If so, if that's what I want to be remembered for, I'm going to keep living today with that goal in mind and realize that that's where I'm going to be. That's the end of my journey. In your handout, Paul says, Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And on the screen, 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's just a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the end that we as believers look forward to. That's what we're looking forward to. Satan doesn't want you to keep that in mind, though. He doesn't want you to keep the end in mind. He wants you to get caught up in the pain of the present so that you choose to quit. Don't allow yourself to become weary in well-doing, my friend. The pains of serving Christ are temporary, but the glory will last forever. Keep the end in mind is the first way to stand fast in the Lord, by keeping the end in mind. But number two, by making Christ the object of your joy. By making Christ the object of your joy. You know, Philippians is often called the book of joy. You probably have heard that many times. It seems that every time Paul is saying anything, he's trying to reinforce the importance of rejoicing to the Philippians in their testimony. It's important in their testimony that they have joy, that they rejoice. Why did he focus so much on this subject? Well, I don't think it's any doubt that it's because of the trials they were facing at the time. that he wrote the book. I mean, it was really easy to say, this is a bad time. I can't have joy right now. But Paul was always saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Look with me in chapter 1, verse number 15 through 18. Paul talks a little bit about the problems they were dealing with again. In chapter 1, verse 15 of Philippians, and he says again, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? I therein do rejoice. But who did he rejoice in? What did he rejoice in? Did he rejoice in his circumstances? No, he rejoiced in the Lord. Go to our text, Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at our text again. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the who?
Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say what?
Rejoice.
You notice he didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He didn't say rejoice in people. He didn't say rejoice in possessions. He didn't say rejoice in your performance, because all those things are going to go up and down. They're all going to fluctuate. He said rejoice in the who?
Rejoice in the Lord.
No matter what you're going through today, you know you can rejoice in the Lord. I can guarantee you that. You know, Paul was dealing with all these people who were talking bad about him, who were lying about him. And you know, people can really steal your joy, can't they? Well, they can't. We allow them to. But it happens, right? But Paul said, no, don't rejoice in people. Don't put your joy in what people say about you or how they feel about you. Rejoice in the Lord. And he won't change. You're great. I can guarantee you he'll always feel the same about you. So you're great. Don't rejoice in people. But something else, don't rejoice in your performance either. Go back to chapter 3 and see what Paul says about rejoicing again. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Philippians 3, verse 1 says this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the who? The Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. And then what does he say? He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. And look at the next phrase. And have no confidence in the what? We don't have any confidence in the flesh. And then Brother Shannon did a great job of explaining to us the rest of that passage where he talks about all the things he could have rejoiced in himself. But he said, no, I count all those things but dung. They're loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. I'm not going to rejoice in what I do or who I am or my status or my title, because you know what? I might get moved to a place where I don't have those things anymore. But I can always have the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. He got moved to a place where he was a lot more, I guess I would say, restricted, don't you think? To be able to do what he loved to do. Do you think Paul was nearly as, open and able to preach the gospel in jail as he was when he was on the streets, going down the streets, preaching the gospel, going in homes? No, obviously not. But he didn't let that get him down. He took where he was at. He said, I'm going to make the best of it. Because my joy is in the Lord. He always rejoiced in the Lord. Not in his abilities, not in his performance. It was in the Lord. No matter how God's called you to serve him, I can promise you there's going to be times when you feel like you've been placed in a position where you can't do as much as you were able to do before. God may move you to a different location and to a church where you're not able to serve him in the same capacity you were able to do before. You may come down with an illness that severely limits your ability to do the ministry that you love. And in these type of moments, Satan wants to discourage believers by lying to them, telling them that they're worthless, they're not worth anything. When a believer, when they buy into these lies that he tries to sell us, we're easily shaken. And we're not standing fast anymore. We're easily moved from side to side. That's why Paul says in chapter 4, stand fast, dearly beloved, rejoice in the who?
Rejoice in the Lord. If you have your joy in the Lord, you're not going to be moved. If your joy is in other things, you're going to be easily shaken. So my challenge to us today is, if we're going to be able to stand fast, if we're going to be stationary, if we're going to persevere in the Lord, number one, we're going to have to keep the end in mind. Where am I heading? What's the joy that lays before me? Because if I can remember that, if I can keep that in mind, I'll be able to go through whatever Satan might bring my way today, whatever trials life might bring me. Number two, I'm going to choose to put my joy in the Lord and in nothing else. Because circumstances change. Nothing stays the same except for the Lord. I can count on that. Number three, by finding peace through prayer. By finding peace through prayer. I find it interesting that right after Paul gives the Philippians a command to rejoice, he follows with a command to pray. Look in verse number four again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then look what he says next. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, by what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the what?
Peace.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, Paul combines those two ideas of joy and prayer quite a bit in Scripture. On the screen, I got one example of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. He says, rejoice evermore. And what's the very next command? Pray without ceasing. How are we going to be able to find joy through our painful circumstances? It's by finding peace through prayer. I gotta leave it at Christ's feet. I gotta dump out my burdens at the feet of the Lord, and that's the way I'm going to be able to find peace. When life gets tough, thankfully we have God, a God that we can talk to, and a Holy Spirit that will plead on our behalf. Philippians 1:4 says that Paul says, you guys are always in every prayer of mine, and I'm making requests with joy. Romans 8:26, turn there with me if you would. Romans 8:26. What a blessing that we have the Holy Spirit to plead on our behalf when we come to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. I don't even know how to pray in this situation. But I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit has it taken care of, because He knows my heart and You know what's best, Lord. Romans 8:26 talks about that. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Prayer is the only way to handle life's circumstances with joy. It really is. It's the only way to do it. Don't you love the fact that Paul says, the peace that passeth all understanding? I like that. He shares that even when the believer has a hard time understanding how you can have peace. How can I really be having peace right now? you can have it. You might not even think it's possible, but you go to the Lord in prayer and you come off your knees and you're like, wow, where did this peace come from? It only came from the Lord. In your handout, it says, prayer is our spiritual release valve. Release valve. It's the only means by which we are able to empty our hearts of the burdens that are weighing us down. And I want to bring out this table here real quick for an illustration to help with this concept of prayer being our spiritual release valve. You know, we're gonna pretend for a second that the water in this pitcher right here represents the pains of life, trials and tribulations. I don't know what you're going through, but you do, okay? So put your own trials and tribulations in this pitcher and pretend that's what you're going through today. Maybe it could be the loss of a loved one that you love very much. Maybe it could be a sickness that you're dealing with. Maybe it could be a son or daughter that's kind of moved away from the close relationship you used to have, and it really is a burden on your heart. Maybe it's someone who you were very close to that's hurt you very deeply and has maybe turned on you, and you don't know why, you don't understand why, and you're very hurt inside and you're burdened about that. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe you have an unsaved loved one that is just really, lately as you've been trying to witness to them, they've just been rejecting it. And in fact, maybe they've even gone further away from you as a result of you expressing your faith, and it's really hard. You don't understand. Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Maybe you've been saved after you were married. I don't know what the tribulation might be. Maybe you lost your job. I don't know what's going on in everyone's life, but I can tell you one thing. We do all have our own set of burdens, right? And what happens? It starts to weigh us down. Life can begin to weigh you down. It can. It can just be heavy. It can be heavy unless we decide to go to prayer and to find peace through prayer. And I'm going to pretend this little red cap here is a representation of prayer. It's the release valve. When I pray, I go to the Lord in prayer. That's the only opportunity I have to take all the burdens that life has brought my way and let them go. And I'm going to do this without spilling it, I promise. There we go. Just like that. And I get up and I go, wow, how did that happen? Only through the Lord. Only through the Lord. Because prayer is the release valve. I used this illustration once before with Young at Heart a long time ago. I thought, you know what? Never left my mind. That illustration. Hopefully I'll be a help to you as you go to prayer tomorrow morning with whatever's on your heart this week. In conclusion, God's not interested in first half players, right? He wants his children to remain dedicated soldiers of God for the duration of their lives. It says in your handout, fair weather servants are a dime a dozen. But steadfast, committed servants who choose to stand fast in the Lord are few and far between. Which type of servant will you be? Which type will you be? I want to be like Paul. I want to be like the Philippians, and I want to stand fast. And I'm going to do it, and I hope we all will do it three ways. Number one, keeping the end in mind. Number two, choosing to rejoice in the Lord, putting my joy in Christ. Number three, by finding peace through prayer.